Lord, that I may please you. Good words to think about. And now, James waited. It's on page 217 of the New Testament if you'd like to follow along. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are they cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the earth gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So says James. But what do you think about prayer? Does prayer have power? Or is it simply our individual and collective platitudes? What do I think about prayer? Well, I am not quite sure that I believe that prayer has the kind of power we expect, but there is no question in my mind that prayer has value. So says Will Morris. But before you start leveling charges of sacrilege against me, please let me explain. I do not believe there is anything wrong with questioning our faith as long as our goal is to more fully understand our faith. So let me use the Wesleyan Quadrilateral we discussed 2 weeks ago as a framework for our collective consideration of prayer. Hopefully you remember that quadrilateral: Scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. When you look into Holy Scripture, when you try to understand prayer, you might be surprised with what you find. In the Hebrew Bible, or the Old Testament as some people know it, prayer is such a matter-of-fact proposition that no one seems to question the need to pray or the power of prayer. In the time of Moses, when you believed in God, you prayed. That was pretty much the bottom line. And when you turn to the New Testament, to the Gospels, you find that for Jesus, prayer was also the way of doing business. When dealing with the apostles, Jesus seems to assume that they prayed. If you look to Matthew 6, 5 through 15, and then in a shorter version of the same story in Luke 11, 1 through 4, you can read about how the apostles asked Jesus how to pray. And in both of these scripture passages, we read about Jesus teaching the apostles how to pray the Lord's Prayer. It's not something we made up. It comes from the Bible. And in both of these scriptures, in fact, throughout the Gospels, we read about Jesus going off by himself, oftentimes into the desert, to talk with the Father. In other words, Jesus went to pray. You also find several references to prayer in the epistles. One of my favorites comes from Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And when you read the passage from James that I read this morning, you get a strong testimony about the power of prayer and the need for us to pray for ourselves and for each other. So when you look to Scripture, we find that prayer is an important part of what it means to be a Christian. Okay, so what about tradition, our second side of the Wesleyan quadrilateral? Well, without going into it in great detail, it seems pretty clear that Christians have been praying for more than 2,000 years. It's a strong testament to our tradition that even today in 2006, we are still praying the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in the year 33 A.D. And if you read nearly any theologian from any point in human history, you'll hear about the power of prayer and the nearly universal reliance on praying. Throughout Christian tradition in its myriad forms from around the world, the people of God pray. Okay, so what about reason, that fourth part of the quadrilateral? What do our serious minds tell us about prayer? As you may well know, I was raised in a family that believed in science, and I was trained as a laboratory biologist. So you might say that I am quite a linear and a critical thinker, even when it comes to faith. What does science tell us about the power of prayer? This question has been asked many times throughout the 20th century, and it was asked again in a fairly rigorous way just last year. You might remember reading about this most recent scientific study that was conducted by the Duke University Medical Center. These scientists were trying to find out whether intercessory prayer, that is, praying for other people, might work over long distances. The study involved 1,500 participants in six different hospitals. Half of the patients were prayed for, and half of them were not. People from 12 different religions prayed for these patients, including Carmelite nuns in Maryland, Buddhist monks in Nepal, and in the Jewish tradition, written prayers were placed in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. Well, as you might have read and as you might have predicted, the results of this study were neither dramatic nor were they conclusive. Some people who received prayer actually got better, but then again, some who were not prayed for got better too. And some of the people who received prayer actually got worse in some situations. Now, some people who believe in prayer took these results as proof of the efficacy or effectiveness of prayer. But by the same token, people who doubt the power of prayer interpreted these results as proving their point of view as well. This so-called scientific study probably raised more questions than it answered, but at least it meant that people were engaging their reason in trying to understand faith and trying to understand the power of prayer. That leads us to the final quarter of our quadrilateral. I said we were on the fourth. That was only the third. But the fourth part is the question of experience. When you think about the path that you have followed throughout this life, what do you believe about prayer? How do you feel about prayer? Does it have power? Or is it simply our collective and individual platitudes to God? Well, let me tell you a story about one experience I had. There was a woman in our congregation in Virginia named Barbara, a woman of strong faith. Barbara was diagnosed with a rare form of bone cancer, a strain of leukemia. And Barbara spent the better part of 6 weeks in the hospital undergoing chemotherapy, which is a rough treatment, as many of you well know. During that long time, Barbara had her good days and Barbara had her bad days. But never once did she give up hope, and never once did she stop praying. We prayed for Barbara every Sunday in church. We put her on our prayer chain, and every day 10 to 15 people prayed for Barbara. I would go once a week to play Scrabble with Barbara, and we would always pray together when I was at the hospital. We even prayed together over the phone. After two full 6 week rounds of chemotherapy, Barbara's cancer went into remission. She has a good prognosis, and so far, she remains cancer free to this day. Now, Barbara told me that she could feel the power of people's prayer when she was in the hospital, and she is absolutely convinced that her cancer was cured because of the power of prayer. Did prayer cure Barbara's cancer? Who am I to say? Is there power in prayer? Well, if you apply the Wesleyan quadrilateral, you might have a linear basis for trying to figure it out. But I ask you again, is there power in prayer? I believe that this question is probably best left up to you and to God. In the final analysis, I believe that this is what prayer is anyway, an intimate and private conversation between you and the Lord. There are all kinds of prayers, probably as many kinds of prayers as there are people who pray. There are petitionary prayers where we ask God for things. There are prayers of thanksgiving where we express our gratitude to God. And there are prayers of discernment where we try to understand what God is trying to say to us. Is there power in prayer? Well, I believe that if we see God as some kind of cosmic vending machine, we are sadly mistaken. If we come to God only when we want something, if we ask God to guarantee an outcome that will please us, that will suit our desires, that will guarantee our happiness, if this is how we approach prayer, maybe we have another thing coming. Listen to the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Does prayer change things? There is no question in my mind that prayer changes things, and I believe that we've all seen that. At the very least, prayer is a time of meditation, a time to listen to God, a time to listen for God, to quiet our minds and quiet our bodies, and to simply be in God's presence, because God is always there for us. Is prayer important? Is there value in prayer? You bet. James says, "The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective." Well, I believe that prayer is powerful and effective for the righteous, and it's also powerful and effective for you and me. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen.